the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. It might interest you to know that although we use the word Christian frequently, the word is only used three times in the whole of the Bible. Three times in the Bible. And we're going to read two of these instances. And the first is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and we're going to read it verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Now, further down, we're told about a man called Barnabas in verse 25. Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now the second reference to that word Christian is in the Acts of the Apostles again, and it's chapter 26. And in this particular chapter, Paul was telling his testimony as to how he became a Christian, and he was doing it before a king called King Agrippa, and we're going to just break in down at verse 26. Paul says, "The king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Now may God bless to us the reading from his word this afternoon. I suppose we do use the word fairly loosely, and people speak about a Christian country, and people speak about Christian denominations. And of course, when the civil war was raging in Lebanon, they even spoke about Christian militias, if there is such a thing. And so you can see that the word Christian is used very, very loosely. But this afternoon, friends, we want to try to get at the Bible answer as to what a Christian really is. Now, I would need to deal with it kind of negatively, first of all, and explain, really, there's no such thing as a Christian country. And the fact that a person is born in a part of the world that may be nominally Christian doesn't make them a Christian. We used to say that if you are born in a stable, that doesn't make you a horse. You know, and in the same way, being born in a so-called Christian country doesn't make a person a Christian. And then someone says, "Well, I can understand that, but, you know, supposing you were baptized into a Christian church now, would that make you a Christian?" Well, not in the Bible sense of the word. It may make you what people would call a nominal Christian, but we often say you could take a bottle and put a label on the bottle, but the label on the bottle doesn't guarantee the contents. You don't hear so much of it now, but it used to be you would hear of people maybe drinking from a bottle marked lemonade that they found maybe in a garden shed, and it was paraquat weed killer, and it was lethal. You see, the label on the bottle didn't guarantee what was inside. And so some people say, "Well, now, I'm a Christian, I've got a little certificate to say I was baptized on such and such a day, and that's when I became a Christian." Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible never teaches that being baptized makes a person a Christian. And people say, "Well, I can understand that as well. You know, I can see that being religious and attending a place of worship doesn't make a person a Christian, because there's a lot of hypocrisy connected with church going." I want to tell you, nobody would doubt that for a minute. There's a tremendous amount of hypocrisy connected with religion. No one would doubt that. And so you tell me, to be a Christian, I would really need to try to do good works. I would need to be kind. You know, dig deep into my pockets for the Philippines appeal, and so on. That kind of thing would surely make a person a Christian. Friends, there are many atheists who are digging deep into their pockets to help with the appeal for the Philippines, and they wouldn't want to be known as Christians, not at all. So being kind and generous and neighbourly and all the rest does not make a person a Christian in the Bible sense of that word, Christian. So you might be saying, well, that's all negative, preacher. You'll need to get to the positive side of it. What is it that makes a person a Christian? Well, as I indicated to you, the word Christian is only used three times in the whole of the Bible. We read the first of them in Acts chapter 11. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we'll try to discover from that passage what it was that made them Christians. And then I read to you from Acts chapter 26. And there's a king there who'd listened to Paul as Paul had told him how he had become a Christian. And he says to Paul, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So he was an almost Christian, but he just didn't get there. He wasn't willing to make that final commitment to Christ in his life. And then the third time that the word Christian is mentioned is from the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter speaks there about suffering as a Christian. You see, the people to whom he wrote were being hounded, persecuted, their goods had been confiscated and all the rest. And there they were, because they were Christians, they were suffering. There was persecution for them. And it just teaches me that it's not the popular thing to be a Christian. In no generation, and certainly not in our generation either. You see, there's a stigma connected to being a Christian in the Bible sense of the word Christian. So we're going to have to come to it. These people in Antioch, what was it that made them Christians? Well, preachers had come to the city, and we read that they preached to them about the Lord Jesus, first of all. So you can see that being a Christian is linked to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these preachers came and they told them about the Lord Jesus. They preached the Lord to them. You might say, well, what did they tell them about the Lord Jesus? Well, doubtless they would have explained to them that Jesus Christ was the great creator of the world. The Bible says everything was made by him. Not a thing made that wasn't created by him. So he was supreme. God the Son. Absolutely unique, absolutely powerful, and with a word, he brought this universe into being. That's where we started our series last Sunday night. The fact that creation all around us ought to be evidence of the existence of God. So, the Lord Jesus was preached as the great creator. And then they would have told these people, the creator stepped into the world. I tell you, that was someday. Some of us here are old enough to remember the day that man first set foot on the moon, and Neil Armstrong took that giant step for mankind. What a day when man set foot on the moon. I tell you, friend, a far more momentous day in human history was the day when God the Son set foot on planet Earth. Down he came. The Bible says he came into the world, and he was born of a virgin, uniquely born. And so they would have told the people, yes, Jesus Christ is God the Son, the great creator. But he came into the world and he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then they would have told them, he lived in this world for over 30 years. And in all that time, he never sinned once. That made him unique. You see, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, he did no sin. That makes him completely different from me. And it makes him completely different from you. Do you know what the Bible says about you and me? It says there's no difference. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. God has set a standard, and that standard is absolute perfection, and every one of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard. You say, I'm a respectable person, preacher. Don't be insulting me. The most respectable person here is still short of God's standard. Supposing two of us here decided we'd like to join the lifeguards, you know, and I go along and they have a look at me and they say, well, you know, you've got to be, let's say, 6 foot tall. You've got to be 6 foot tall to get into the guards. And they put me against the measuring line, 5 foot four and a half. Sorry, mister, you're far too short. We can't let you in. But my friend who goes with me, he's 5 foot 11 and a half. 7 inches, a full 7 inches taller than I am. And they say, well, come on, let's see. 5 foot 11 and a half. You know, he was laughing at me because I was so short. And But he's short of the standard as well. And they would say to him likewise, sorry, sir, you don't qualify either. Now, it is true that as far as moral standards are concerned and respectability and all that kind of a thing, some people do much better than others. There are some folk, and maybe they're in the gutter today and they're addicted to something, and it's so sad to see the wretchedness of their lives. But there are other people who are respectable and maybe even religious. But the Bible puts it this way, there is not a righteous man on the earth who does good and who does not sin. In other words, find the most respectable citizen in your community tonight, the most upright individual, and even that person is short of God's perfect standard. So what I'm saying is, when these people preached about the Lord Jesus and the perfection of his life, the perfect life of Christ exposes our failures. My dear friends, we need a Savior. Because we've failed, because we've rebelled against God, we need a Savior. So wasn't it wonderful that God took the initiative to provide a Savior for us? And the Lord Jesus Christ came. Yes, he was the great creator. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. But then, preeminently, they would have told these people at Antioch, he died on a cross. And they would have said, listen, his death wasn't as a result of the envy of the Jews. Oh, you may regard it as a political assassination, but there was more to it than that. His death was an account of our sins. And they would have explained to the people there at Antioch that Jesus Christ, out of pity for their souls, had endured the awful death of the cross, the horrors of crucifixion, the pain, the shame of the whole thing. But then the judgment of God against our sin poured out upon him. You see, we've been seeing in these meetings that God is a holy God and he cannot overlook human sin. It has got to be accounted for. So, in order to be able to pardon and forgive the sinner, their sin had to be accounted for somehow or another. And God sent a Savior to die on a cross and to pay the price of our sin. We sometimes sing it, don't we? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so they preached about the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, but they would have told them too, he rose from the dead. And friends, that is the great cornerstone factor in Christianity. Christ rose from the dead. I was telling some of you the other evening that when I was in Sri Lanka not so long ago, the people were venerating the bones of Buddha. I was hearing this morning that today, for the very first time, the bones of St. Peter are being venerated. And people are making pilgrimages to Rome to venerate the bones of St. Peter. Well, they think, they're not too sure, but possibly the bones of St. Peter. Friend, if it is his skeleton, it shows he is dead. And so he can't do anything for us now, can he? And that is why St. Peter himself preached about the Lord Jesus and said, neither is there salvation in any other. He told people, Christ alone can save. And it's good to understand that, friends. We are dependent exclusively on Jesus Christ. And so, we cannot take you to a tomb in Jerusalem where the skeletal remains of Jesus Christ lie. Why? Because he rose from the dead triumphantly, and he's a living Savior. And at Antioch they would have heard about that. And so, can you imagine the scene? These preachers came and they were in Antioch because they had been hounded and persecuted, and they arrived here in Antioch and they're telling the people all about the Lord Jesus. They preached the Lord to them. And the Bible says, many believed and turned unto the Lord. That, my friend, was what made them Christians. They didn't join any church. They weren't baptized in order to become Christians. No, the Bible puts it this way. They believed and turned unto the Lord. And so the Bible teaches us quite categorically that to be a Christian, to have our sins forgiven, to have our souls saved, to be sure of being in heaven, we've got to believe on the Lord Jesus. We've got to turn to him. Or somebody might say, "Well, preacher, I think I must be a Christian all right because I've always believed on the Lord Jesus." Well, let me say this to you kindly. You may always have believed about Jesus Christ. You may have always believed that he was the Creator, was born of the Virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. You may always have believed these facts about the Lord Jesus, but merely giving mental assent to these facts of history will not save your soul or make you a Christian. To believe in the Bible sense of the word means to depend upon, to trust in, to have confidence in. So these people at Antioch, when they heard about the Lord Jesus, they said, "We need him, and we'll put our faith, our confidence in him to save us." And they would have called on his name, "Lord, save me." And that means that for their salvation, they weren't depending anymore on their own efforts. You see, we've got to be frank. The most of people think that to be a Christian, they've got to try to do well. They've got to behave themselves very well and be kind and neighbourly, as I've explained to you. And the most of people think, "Yes, I think I've made the grade." And they're depending on their efforts. The Bible speaks about them trusting in themselves that they're righteous. Now, ladies and gentlemen, young people, we cannot trust in ourselves that we are righteous. We've got to abandon any hope that we can save ourselves by our own effort. And someone might say, "Well, now I can see, preacher, that Christ did his part when he died on the cross, but surely God would expect me to play my part as well and to make some contribution if I'm going to be in his presence for eternity." No, friend, God doesn't ask you to make any contribution. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, we're not saved by good works, lest anybody should boast. Now, supposing we could have got to heaven by being kind and neighbourly, and maybe I could get to heaven because I've read the Bible a fair bit and maybe said prayers, and eventually we meet up there. Not that we would, mind you, if we thought we were going to get there on that basis. And I meet you and I say, "How did you get here?" "Well, no, I was very kind person. Did my best, you know. Never offended anyone. Never did anyone any harm. And how did you get here?" "Well, I took a great interest in the Bible, you know, and I said prayers." Oh, God says, "I don't want any boasters in heaven." Nobody will be there on the basis of their own efforts. Anyone who will be there on the basis of the fact that Christ died for their sins upon the cross at Calvary, and they were simply willing to accept that fact, and they put their faith in him for salvation. You might say to me, "Preacher, do you think you're going to get to heaven?" "Yes, friend, I'm going to be in heaven, all right." Oh, you say, that's very presumptuous. Well, it would be very presumptuous if getting to heaven depended on some effort of mine. But it doesn't. My hope of being in heaven simply rests on this. I can say, "I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me." What are you depending on to get to heaven? What are you depending on to make you a Christian in the Bible sense of the word? So these people believed and they turned unto the Lord, the Bible says. There was that turning point in their lives that the Bible calls conversion. They were converted to Jesus Christ. Now you would know that the word conversion is used very loosely, and some people think it's being converted to being religious. Maybe someone who was totally irreligious and now they've turned to religion. No, the Bible doesn't use the word conversion in that sense. And other people say, "Well, it's being converted from one religion to another." No, the Bible doesn't use the word conversion in that sense either. When the Bible uses the word conversion, it means turning from our sin, and the Bible calls that repentance, and turning to Jesus Christ, and the Bible calls that faith. So when a person repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are converted to Christ. They've turned to the Lord. That's what made these people Christians. They believed and they turned to the Lord. And you might say, well, that's interesting. It's more than interesting. It's relevant for you. Because, my dear friend, each one of you have got to make up your mind, am I a Christian in the Bible sense of the word? Have I turned to the Lord? Has there been that conversion experience? Or could it be that I'm just content to be known as a Christian because I live in a Christian country, because I attend a Christian denomination? And that won't do. You really must become a Christian in the Bible sense of that word by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and turning to Him and experiencing His saving power in your life. I did alert you to the fact that it's not a popular pathway. Increasingly, in our land, militant atheism is on the march. And increasingly, if a person takes a stand as being a Christian, in the Bible sense of the word, devoted to Christ, living their lives for Jesus Christ, then they do have to experience a bit of reproach. For example, if someone went into the office of the factory tomorrow morning and the men were talking about what they'd done over the weekend. And what did you do? Oh, well, you know, I went to a little Christian meeting, a gospel meeting, and that's the reaction, isn't it? The sneer. They think you've abandoned your senses. So there is a stigma in being connected with Jesus Christ. My friend, when He was in the world, the Bible says He was despised. He was rejected. Ultimately, they put Him on a cross. And anyone who wants to take sides with Jesus Christ must be willing for the reproach of being associated with someone whom the world at large has rejected. And you say, that's 2,000 years ago. I want to tell you, the attitude in the world towards Christ tonight is exactly the same as what it was 2,000 years ago. So, suffering as a Christian is what Peter speaks about in his epistle. And I have a feeling that that's what keeps people back from actually believing and turning to the Lord. They know that there's a price to be paid. Oh, not in terms of cash. Not in terms of effort. But there's a price to be paid in terms of reproach. Now, they're not going to hang you here if you say, I'm a Christian in the Bible sense of the Lord. I've been saved by the Lord Jesus. But sometimes the sneers and the callous, unkind remarks can be sharp and cutting. And people know that, and so they step back from it and say, no, I'm not willing for that. You know, the old preachers used to be more blunt than what we are nowadays. And they used to tell the people, look, your friends might laugh you into hell. They'll never laugh you back out again. And it's true. Your friends might laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you back out again. So, yes, be prepared to weigh up the matter and say, well, if I do repent of my sin and believe in Christ and live my life for Him, there will be reproach in that I may have to suffer as a Christian. But 100 years from now, that's not going to matter. 1,000 years from now, that's not going to matter. I'll be enjoying the bliss of heaven for eternity. And so, my dear friend, the whole thing has to be weighed up in the light of the long eternity. And it would be a tragedy for anyone here to allow anybody to talk them out of their place in heaven by saying, don't you become a Christian. Don't you be thinking of trusting in Jesus Christ. No. Enjoy life. Get a life, man. And some people bow to the pressure. And they're not willing to suffer as a Christian. And they turn away from Jesus Christ. King Agrippa, of whom I read, was a man who did weigh up in measure. And Paul gave him credit, you know, for understanding fully what had happened to him. King Agrippa, this thing didn't happen in a corner, and you knew all about Jesus Christ dying on a cross, and you knew all about my conversion to Christ. Once I was hostile to him, but I turned to him, I repented, I believe, I'm a Christian, King Agrippa, and you know all about that. And it is good to see the way God has worked in other people's lives. And what we used to sing is true. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And King Agrippa was listening as Paul told him all about this. But there was a man at his elbow called Festus who was a mocker. Paul, you're mad. You know, you've got over the top. Much learning has made you mad. You've crossed the line, Paul. And King Agrippa's looking at the man sitting next to him, and, well, he doesn't want to be in his bad books. You see, it's peer pressure again. And King Agrippa's weighing it up. And Paul says to him, King Agrippa, you know all about the prophets, don't you? Yes, he knew the Bible, but he wasn't a Christian. And you could know the Bible from the book of Genesis right through to the last book, the book of Revelation. You could know it inside out. That doesn't make you a Christian. King Agrippa knew the Bible, but he wasn't a Christian. And King Agrippa was sympathetic to Paul in many ways. He said to Festus, you know, this man, he could have been set at liberty if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. And yes, King Agrippa was sympathetic, but that didn't make him a Christian. You might not be an atheist. You're not the kind of person who gets onto a soapbox and shakes your fist in the face of God and defies him. But my dear friends, being sympathetic with Christ and being sympathetic with Christians doesn't make you a Christian. And so Paul eventually, with sadness in his heart, said, heard the king say this, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. You know, when we would play football as boys, you'd fire at goal and it would just slip past the post. But they would say, a miss is as good as a mile. And so it is, isn't it? Just to miss by inches. You might as well have kicked the ball out of the park. You don't get a goal for just missing the target. And this man was saying, I'm almost persuaded. But he never took that final step of believing and turning to the Lord. And I fear that throughout the generations of human history, there have been many who have been almost persuaded to turn to the Lord. Almost persuaded to repent and believe in him, but they just haven't taken that final step. When the Lord Jesus was here, in conversation with a young man, the young man impressed him somewhat, and he said to the young man, you're not far from the kingdom of God, not far from stepping into God's kingdom by believing in Jesus Christ, not far, but he was still outside. And as far as we know, he never did take that final step. So it is possible to be not far from believing on Jesus Christ. But you've really got to take the final step. There's an Old Testament story about Abraham and his nephew Lot. Lot lived in the city of Sodom, and it was coming under the judgment of God. I haven't time to tell you the whole story, but fire and brimstone was going to be poured on Sodom. But God gave Lot and his wife and his two girls warning, told them to escape. In fact, sent angels to escort them out of the city of Sodom. And as they went, the angel said, now look, escape to the mountain. Don't tarry here in the plain. Get to the mountain and be in a hurry. Hasty. And one more thing. Don't look behind you. Don't look behind you. And so they set off. And the pace quickened. And then they heard the fire and the brimstone fall. And Lot's wife looked behind her. She disobeyed the commands. She looked behind her, and the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt, and she shared the judgment that fell upon the ungodly city of Sodom. Oh, she'd taken steps along the road to safety, but then she didn't get there. And centuries later, the Lord Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife," because she stands as a beacon of warning of how people could be almost saved and yet be lost. Now, that was the situation with King Agrippa, almost persuaded to become a Christian, and yet he didn't take that final step. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who, like these people at Antioch, has come to the point in life of hearing of Christ and his death on the cross for their sins and the triumph of his resurrection, and they've said in their hearts, "I need Christ. I need him for the forgiveness of my sins. I need him for the salvation of my soul. I need him to stake a place, to stake a claim to a place in heaven. I need him." And they believe in him, and they turn to him, and they turn over their whole lives to him. And these people at Antioch became Christians. What about you? You say, "Does it matter?" My friends, if you come tomorrow night to hear about life after death, you'll hear that the Bible teaches that there are two destinations, heaven and hell. You ask me, does it really matter if I'm a Christian? It matters for this life, but it certainly does matter with a view to the life to come, because it's only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus who will be with him. Do you remember he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself"? Who was he speaking to? Well, you say his disciples. All of them? No. 11 of them. Quite deliberately, he waited until Judas had gone out into the night to betray him. And then he said to the rest, "I go to prepare a place for you." They were genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had worn the label disciple, but he was a fraud. And there are multitudes throughout the generations who have worn the label Christian, and they've attended a place of worship, and they've sung the hymns, and they've maybe even been involved, but have they believed and turned to the Lord? Have they been converted to Christ? So it's not enough to have the label. We've got to be genuine and be like the people in Antioch and believe and turn to the Lord. And then these people who believed and turned to the Lord will be with him in the many mansions. It matters, my friends. It matters for this life, as I've said, but it certainly does matter for the life to come.